to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and I want to just read one verse of scripture in verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This is the prophet speaking into the future. This is well before the birth of Christ. This is well before that, centuries before, when the prophet is speaking to, prophesying to Israel. He says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. And just for a little bit, I'd like to talk to you about holiness, a way of life. Holiness, a way of life. Would you help me tonight pray that God will have his way? God, we need you. We need your direction. We need your inspiration. We need your correction. Lord, we know that your word is good for encouraging us, for motivating us, for stirring us, convicting us, for correcting us, reproving us, chastising us, but also for bonding us even closer with you in love, even as you have designed for your church to be close to you. Help us tonight as we look into your word, that you will help us to grow tonight, that we will embrace it, accept it, and that somehow we can change where we need to change, and we can find strength to run where we need to run. Help us tonight. Use these lips of clay according to your will, I pray. Give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, for you are worthy. Alone you are worthy. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, you may be seated. Holiness, a way of life. You know, there's a lot of talk about holiness. Pentecostal movement has been termed, those that have followed Pentecost, especially back in the day, I'm talking about the early 1900s and beyond, when there was an outpouring, a revival of the Holy Ghost, an outpouring of this Holy Ghost that we receive, that we talk about. And in the early 1900s, especially primarily Assembly of God, there were those that stepped out, said, you know what, I'm not okay with just what I have heard. I have been there's been more revealed, and they literally stepped out of others too, but mostly the Assembly of God was one of the big ones that they have stepped out into a oneness Pentecostal movement, and they began to pursue the things that had been revealed in this time, very, very important times in the spiritual time that we live in, the last 100-plus years. There has been a lot that has happened to carry us forward following the Reformation. And so we find that one of the big things in early 20th century Pentecost was this idea of holiness. Holiness was a separation, and so there were many people that were termed holy rollers, because they would come to church, they'd get to worshiping, and some of them would roll on the floor, and so everybody that was outside that movement, many of them began to say, somewhat derogatory many times, otherwise just a loose general term, they called them holy rollers. They said, I'm going to go down and visit that church with all the holy rollers, etc. And so there have been, through the ages, especially in our recent history over the last 100-plus years, there's been many words or talks or comments, discussions, studies, teachings, variations of this holiness thing. And as the last century, the last 100-plus years has progressed, many young people who grew up in homes that were Pentecostal grew up hearing this word holiness, but it began to take on a vision, if you will, of those who were legalistic, those who had rules that they had to do this, wasn't allowed to do that, restrictions, boundaries, tight, and many young people would, through the decades, as the decades unfolded of the 20th century, they would begin to rebel because they said, you know what, I don't understand why we shouldn't have this or that, or why we shouldn't go here or there. And so as this progressed, there were many people that one generation did not do, can I just say in my opinion, did not do a very good job in not only embracing the teachings of holiness, but explaining to their children what holiness really is. And so pretty soon holiness becomes a set of rules to young people, and that generation grows up, and then if they haven't strayed away from what they've been taught, their young people follow the same thing. So suddenly now, whenever there's an activity that is believed to not be a very holy place to go or an activity to involve in, young people don't understand why. Can I say that I believe in this day and age that young and old alike, we are in such an information age. There's never been more information at our fingertips right there. More volume, more accessibility to it than we have seen in these last couple of decades or so, two or three decades of the internet and how that has provided information. Can I say that it, along with good information, it provides bad or inaccurate information or information that is flawed or intentionally meant to deceive, just like there's good information, information that's accurate and is intended to empower and strengthen in a good way. There has been information that teaches against the Bible. There's information that teaches for the Bible. There is so much information in our world today that now when people are exposed to something that has to do with spiritual direction for their life, they want to know why. In the old days, 100 years ago, 50 years ago even, perhaps a preacher could stand up and say, you know what? It's wrong. It's not holy. It's unholy to drink Dr. Pepper. And everybody needs to quit. And the whole church would just quit drinking Dr. Pepper. You know, well, that's not how it is today. Today is a different age where we want to know why. Now, I will say that a lot of that, I am thankful that we don't live in an age where we just blindly are following. If they say, you know what, if you'll do somersaults three times a day and jumping jacks for 15 minutes in the morning and night and stand on your head for 30 minutes a day, that you can be saved. I'm thankful that we're not just gullible, that we just swallow anything we hear. But I will say also that this generation has new tendencies, which I believe are dangerous, to reject the idea of faith. And now I am not going to do anything. I'm not going to believe anything. I'm not going to embrace anything until you prove it to me first. In a way that something that is tangible that I can hold on to and really believe. As an example, even in the Word of God, we find that in the Old Testament, the world is described as being the circle of the earth. We find it in the Old Testament. Long time ago, it talks about the circle of the earth. But up until, I may have my dates off, but certainly around the time and even before Christopher Columbus sailed across, you know, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Before that time even, there were the common thought that the world was flat. They were afraid to sail too far on the sea or it might fall off the edge of the earth, you know, kind of like the Niagara Falls or something. Well, through exploration, through courageous decision to go find out if the edge of the earth is there or not, there were, through man's discovery or man's, man's natural physical efforts, there were suddenly now maps be able to be, you know, things begin to be drawn up and people begin to understand that the world's round. Wow, man is so amazing. amazing to have discovered that. Well, if they read it in their Bible, if they would have read the Old Testament, they would have already found that God already said the earth was round. I think he ought to know if he built this thing, if he created the earth. But mankind has to come to decisions theirself. We are a people who we believe that we are right. If you don't think that's right, just get married. You'll figure out that you believe you're right when they don't agree with you. It's just the way we are. As humans, we believe that we are right, and anybody that comes against what we believe is wrong. And so we find that in the Bible, all through the Bible, we have seen this. And the core of that is pride. Let me just say, the core of that is pride. Every time that I look back and I have had failure in my life, or I have not measured up to what I could be or should be in God, it stems from pride. Sin comes from pride. Our failure to draw close to God and make ourselves vulnerable to temptation and falling is because our pride. We don't believe that we need that much prayer anymore. We don't believe that we need that much fasting anymore. We think we can handle this. It always is. And so faith, the Bible is built on faith. You say, oh yes, I've got lots of faith. Preacher, I have faith that you're right. As long as I can make sure that I understand it. So all of a sudden now, when I've never been exposed to anything to do with salvation, I'm a lousy rotten. I was born on a ship. I've never been anything but a pirate, and my family's a pirate, and that's all I've known and been exposed to, and I'm just I become a dirty, lousy, rotten pirate, and all of a sudden someday I'm on land somewhere and I hear some voices singing in this building, and I go up and I peek in the back door and these people seem happy, and I walk in and all of a sudden I'm listening to a message, and there's a preacher looking around saying, this must be a church. I've heard of them, but I've never been in one. And all of a sudden, the preacher is talking about how you need to step out in faith and believe that God can save you from your sins. And if I've never read the Bible, never heard it, never been in Sunday school, never been exposed to it, if I get out of my chair and I walk to an altar of prayer and I begin to weep and cry and do what the preacher said when he said, repent, and then after that, I submit to water baptism in Jesus' name. And after that, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I'm speaking other tongues. If that happens that night, it's going to be by faith. Because nobody has proven it in the elements that I use to judge whether things are right or not on this earth. When I am at a red light and somebody, all of a sudden, I look across and they just take off through the red light. I look at them and I say, wow, what terrible person. They're going through the red light. Why would I say that? Because I have been exposed to information that causes me to believe and know that they're breaking the law. If I had never been exposed to that, never seen anybody in a car before, got to an intersection, never saw one of those before. I'd always lived up on halfway up the mountain and never been to town before. I would have no information to make a judgment call whether they're right or wrong, and I might think that they're doing the right thing. So you see, it's based upon our experiences. It's based upon our environment. It's based upon our influences along the way that sometimes keep us from believing things that are contrary to what we have always known, because after all, that requires faith. So when the Bible talks about faith throughout here, we love faith, we embrace, we say, oh, I want to, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And you know, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we love faith. We talk about faith. But when it really comes to acting out on faith, sometimes we have a hard time. Because, well, I'm not sure that I really believe that. That's understandable. I'm almost kind of slow to believe things. But what's it going to take for us to believe? Is it going to take our human logic literally having evidence that matches our human logic? Or are we going to be able to say, you know what? Never saw that in the Word of God. I've read over it 100 times, but it never jumped out like that to me. But the preacher's talking, and it's all coming. Can I tell you that when you and I are pursuing God with everything we've got, here's what happens. Preacher begins to preach. And we should be studying the word on our own too. But let me just tell you, God has given preachers into our lives to speak. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, and so God has given preachers. Well, the preacher begins to speak after having sought God for the service. And as he begins to speak, God is delivering to us what the preacher is saying. God is delivering to us what is on his heart through what the preacher is saying. And as we listen, if we really are desiring and hungering after righteousness and truth, what happens is our faith that we are opening up and saying, God, I'm open. I want what you have for me. Our faith begins to mix with what's coming out of the preacher's mouth. And there's things that begin to take place in our heart and mind. And we begin to realize and understand that God's speaking to us. And then we open up and accept it. Now, the opposite of that, well, the preacher, I like mostly what he says, but every now and then he gets off track and I just got to, you know, I got to toss out the bones and just take, I'll hang on to what I really know is right and I'll accept the rest of what he says. That's just how we are as humans. But if we're going to please God, we're going to have to learn to surrender in complete faith. Now, back to holiness. Holiness, generations ago, it was easier for people to grasp this thing because they didn't have the internet that they could go Google. Let me see. Preacher said this. Let me see if that's really right. Let me see what Dr. So-and-so has to say about it. I'll look at his commentary. And then, oh, you know what? Oh, and here's another one on the search page that popped up. Oh, you know what? Let me watch this, you know, 20-minute YouTube video that expounds on what they're being. We have all this information, and so we chase out man and human information to try to decide if what we heard is really right. That's not faith. That's not faith. That is very similar to the Tower of Babel. I will tell you, I believe that the internet is a modern-day Tower of Babel to some degree. Subject I could talk about that. But bottom line is the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, there had been a flood. The earth had been destroyed by flood. Now Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three daughters-in-law were the only eight souls that were still living and breathing alive after the flood came off the ark. So if you want to know where your lineage goes back to, it goes back to Noah. Yeah, it starts at Adam, but the whole world was destroyed, and now if you came from Noah. You came from Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, or Japheth. That's where you came from, and their three wives. And so we see that since the flood was over, mankind, after a while, the world began to get populated, and all these smart people began to get educated again. Begin to understand things again. And they said, okay, we as humans, we've got to make sure that this doesn't happen again. We've got to protect ourselves. Because if there were another great flood, starting all over again. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower. It's going to be so tall that if there's another flood, we can escape up into the tower higher than the waters can go. What were they doing? They were exercising their own intellect, logic, and reasoning to try to counter whatever could happen to them or whatever came their way. And so they begin to build this, and that's where we get all the different languages from, because God confused all their languages and caused them to have to give up their effort because they could no longer be united in effort and moved on. And here we are today. Can I say that the internet gives us the ability to, we can climb up so high in knowledge that we can escape what that old archaic book, the Bible, says. If I don't agree with it through the internet, I'm just not going to believe it. Let me just say that it's going to take faith. If we're going to get to the other side, it's going to take faith. So, grabbing all that and just saying, okay, I'm going to stand on the Bible. I'm going to believe that the Bible is the absolute authority. I don't care if I don't understand it. I don't care if it doesn't make sense to me. I don't care if it parts of it just really puzzle me. I'm going to accept the fact that the Bible is the absolute authority. That's the beginning of our faith. So now all of a sudden we say, okay, the Bible is the absolute authority. I want to get to heaven. It says that I can't get to heaven unless I please him. So how am I going to learn to please him? Dig into the absolute authority. And whatever the Bible says, even if I don't like it, even if it's different than I've always understood it to be, if God brings revelation to me through the preaching of the Word of God, I'm going to let it mix with my faith. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work in me, and I'm going to begin to let the Word of God change me. That's faith. Church people everywhere, Pentecostals everywhere, apostolics everywhere, worldwide, that many of them are not changing. They're kind of frozen in stone with where they were 30 years ago, and they haven't changed. Well, let me just say that you and I, if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to make some changes. So when we get to where we're talking about tonight about holiness, what is holiness? Is holiness that old holy roller term? Is it just a bunch of crazy people and it's what they do? Or is holiness deeper than that? Let's take a look at it. Holiness, if we're going to be a holy people, this is what it means. Holiness is not an outward appearance, although your outward appearance can be a reflection of your holiness. Holiness is being separated from sin and the world and dedicated to God. That's holiness. We find that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were a holy people. They were separated unto God, and the relationship between Yahweh and his covenant people was so strong and so close that he referred to the nation of Israel as his wife. We talked on Sunday about intimacy. We talked about being so intimately connected to our companion that you see a sunset and you know, you might begin to talk to your spouse and say, "Wow, what a beautiful sunset!" And before you can say it, they already knew what you were thinking. Why? Because your relationship is so intimately close that pretty soon you get to knowing what the other one's already thinking before they say it. That's close. You can't do that with just a casual relationship. You can't do that with just meeting once a week. You can't do that with just showing up twice a year on certain holidays. Can I tell you, it takes a daily close walk for you to become intimate with somebody 24/7. Going down the road and you express yourself to the other person. You share the things that are deeply what matter to you, and they are connecting with what you're saying. You know what you're doing? You're building an intimacy, a closeness that you don't share with other people. You don't go down to the supermarket and sit there in line at Walmart and share all your deep, deep, deep thoughts from the inside of your heart. You don't do that because you're not intimately connected with the cashier. And if it's of the opposite sex, and God forbid the same sex, you sure don't need to be connected intimately with them. That's not right. You should be intimately connected with the one that God has joined with you to be a companion in life. And when we are intimately connected with God, we are joined together with the one whom my soul loveth. And we know that his love for us is unquestionable. So why wouldn't we want to build a very intimate relationship with our God? But his relationship was so close that he referred to them, Israel, as his wife. Interesting about Israel, the other nations looked at Israel about who they were. They looked at Israel and what Israel did and the manifestations, the visual things that the other nations could see. They regarded Israel as being very different. They regarded Israel as being a little bit odd, or maybe a whole lot odd. Those were marks of distinction that the other nations knew that they were Jews. They were followers of the Yahweh, the one true God. Those were things that the other nations knew. Why? Because they were separated. They weren't like the rest of the nations. So the word holy refers to being set apart, separated, righteous, pure, God-like, not becoming God, but being like God, taking on his attributes, uncontaminated. Whew, that's a tough one. Beautiful. These are things that reflect the word holy. And we see that holiness is not something we attain. We don't stack up brownie points and all of a sudden we become holy. We don't pursue certain goals and then we become holy. That's not what it is. Holiness is a state or a present status that God's grace has called us into. It's not something that we pursue and at some point it's like, okay, just like the rides, if you go to an amusement park and there's a lion on the wall on the sign, and if you're not that high, you can't ride by yourself. If you're that high or bigger, you have attained a right to ride. That's not how holiness is. We don't grow in God till we finally get to a certain line and all of a sudden we're holy. No. Holiness is something that when we are born into the family of God, we are now brought into a state of holiness or separation from the world. We are becoming like him. Nevertheless, it is something that we continually pursue. When a person is born into the kingdom, they're not like perfect. If you're perfect when you're born into the kingdom, then you probably need to have a heart attack and die instantly because you're ready for heaven. Why do you need to stay on earth? But you and I, we're on this earth to fulfill the call of God. But as we fulfill the call of God, the working of God, the purpose for his life, we are pursuing holiness. We are pursuing becoming more like him. We are already in a state of holiness, but we have not been perfected and we are still pursuing it. So there are things that we are learning, but we're still a child of the king. If we want to be like the holy God that we serve, we've got to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and 15 talks about this, and it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, that's him, he called us, he's holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I'm not going to get sidetracked on that, but did you notice it said, be holy in all manner of conversation? I do think that perhaps if we're on a text chat or if we're on some other social media post or if we're on a phone call with somebody and we're talking about dear Mrs. Jones that just is we're just running her up one side and down the other, bless her heart. Can I tell you that we're probably not in a holy manner of conversation? Peter's saying there's a lot to learn from that. Holy, another separate lesson. Hebrews 12 and 14 says this. Follow peace with all men. Everybody says, oh, I love that. That's why I stand on the street corner saying peace, not war. No, it's not talking about that. Follow peace with all men. Try to be a peacemaker. Don't be somebody that's divisive, somebody that's contentious, somebody that's always stirring the pot. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You say, wow, okay, well, follow peace with all men and holiness. Okay, well, that's probably a pretty good idea. I'll think about it. Okay, while you're thinking about it, let's look at the rest of this. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. Now, there's some people that their interpretation or their measurement of holiness, if you will, is purely an outward appearance. Bless their heart. They're missing the mark. It's important. I feel like we need to get to that. We need to become more holy in our outward manifestation. But right now I'm focusing on just the core of holiness. Holiness is, you are not holy based on how you look, but rather you are holy based upon what you are inside. However, However, if I am hanging out with nothing but a foul mouth crowd, I'm hanging out with a bunch of ship crew, and every time we, you know, I mean, every second or third word is very foul. And if that's all I'm hanging out with, and I spend time in years and years, it's probably going to come out that way in me. It's just the way it is. If I am hanging out with a bunch of monks or nuns, depending on men versus women, if I'm hanging out with nothing but them, I'm probably not going to manifest the language that sailors would. That's just not the way I'm going to do. I'm going to manifest that which is of those who are trying to be in a state of a Bible study. Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever you are around, it's going to come out. It's just how it is. So it's important that when we talk about holiness, that we understand that this is not just measured by the outward. But I can tell you that the outward is a manifestation of what really is on the inside. If I were a sports world junkie or addict or idol worshiper, well, Lord, help me not to go too far there. But if I am really, 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 really just idolizing a certain team, certain ball player, it's probably whenever I'm talking about sports, people are going to figure out pretty soon who my team is, who my favorite players are. If I am, if I love the Oakland Raiders, it's going to come out after a while and manifest itself in a different way than if I love the New England Patriots. Are they still in New England? Shows how disconnected I am. But the Patriots, I'm or the Green Bay Packers, anybody else, it's going to be obvious who I'm for. I'm not going to talk in favor of the other guys whenever I'm for this team over here. And it's that way whenever we're talking about God. The more that we become holy like He is holy, the more it manifests itself in our speech, in our actions, in our appearance. Everything that we do, it becomes more Christ-like. If I am always consuming and studying and pursuing to understand more of Hollywood and the fashion circuits of New York and all of these things and around the world, I'm going to begin to exhibit those things. Those interests are going to come out. And so when we talk about follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, it means that I'm going to have to start infusing things that contribute or support or teach holiness in my life. It's just the way it is. To enter the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 3. To see the Lord, we must follow the way of peace and holiness. Notice that we've got to be born again to get into the kingdom. But to see the Lord, we've got to pursue a way of peace and holiness. This is not a set of rules and regulation. Holiness is not just about the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. No, it's a Christian way of life. I'm telling you. Again, if you have a spouse, you're married and you have a family, and you are pursuing good family values, you're probably not going to join the boys at the local mostly clothless joint. Could I say it that way? You're just not going to do it if you're pursuing true family moral values. You're just not going to do it. You're going to infuse with the things that are uplifting and are strengthening to a family and family values. And it's no different if I am going to pursue the Lord and please Him in holiness. I'm going to have to find the way of life that does it. Holiness and sanctified, two terms that are used interchangeably. Every believer is sanctified in Christ Jesus. So that's why we have the common New Testament term, saints. You know, some people say that in every church there's saints and then there's ain'ts. Well, can I say that saints are those that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus? From the moment of your spiritual recreation, the moment of your born again experience, you become a saint. So it says, oh no, you don't know me. Well, yeah, you're still a saint. Jesus died for everybody. Jesus died for Peter, and yet Peter failed God miserably, even though he spent a lot of time with him. You and I, we're not perfect, but from the moment of that spiritual rebirth, we become saints. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are holy. So being separated from sin and the world and dedicated to God, what does that really mean? Well, in James 4 and 8, he puts it this way. This is what James says. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I'll put it in modern English. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Can I say that if somebody is desiring to live for God, but they sure don't have it right. In fact, they really got a long ways to go and messed up. Let me just tell you, the Bible's saying, hey, change your ways. It's not over yet. And then we see also in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We go, oh, yeah. Oh, man, I'll tell you, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, boy, I hope they're listening to this. The unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's see what he says about that. The unrighteous, be not deceived, he said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Bless God. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Oh, I wish Brother Joe was here to hear that tonight. Oh, I wish Sister Sally was here to hear that tonight. I sure hope they listen online because they need this. Sure, I'm glad I'm not one of those. Ooh, boy, here's what the writer said. He said all those things that I just listed off. He said, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Well, yeah, yep, I'm righteous. No. You were a filthy, lousy, rotten sinner. Oh, no, I haven't done either of what Brother Joe and Sister Sally did. Yeah, but when you came out of your mama's womb, you were already tainted and cursed and had a one-way ticket to a devil's lake, a burning lake of fire. That's where you were headed. Not because you were so good, not because you were so bad, but that was where you were, because by default, you were born in lousy, dirty, rotten curse of sin. And as you grow up, your human nature is going to be to do the things that are sinful and away from God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has made us holy. We haven't made ourselves holy. We look in Hebrews 9, chapter 10 and verse 9. Well, we're putting the scripture guy up to the test tonight. Hebrews 10 and 9. He taketh away the first, which is the old covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus' sacrifice has made you and I sanctified or holy. Another one, Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I am being made holy. It's a process. You and I are not there yet. We are in the process. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, I thought it was just confess with my mouth that the Lord is Christ and I'm ready for heaven. Oh, I thought that I just pray a sinner's prayer. Oh, I thought I just give the preacher my hand and God, my heart. I thought it was just get signed up on the member's roll. Oh, I thought it was this. No. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That doesn't mean go back to it. That doesn't mean go back and live in the pig pen after you've been cleaned up from it. Provision has been made for us to live without sinning. We don't have to sin. But can I tell you, every single one of us are still trapped in this old nature, this old carnality, and it is prone to sin. That's why we've got to be like the Apostle Paul, who he said, I die daily, every day. We've got to find a place. We've got to say, God, would you cleanse me and forgive me all over again? Somebody said, well, I don't know. I haven't sinned in 40 years. Oh, boy, you better get on your knees because you just lied. Let me just tell you that each and every one of us, we are troubled in this flesh. And we sometimes look at the big sins. We rank sins. Ooh, Brother Joe's up here. Sister Sally, ooh, she's not far behind him. And all these here. And then we get down and somebody says, have you sinned? Oh, no, thank God, I'm living a perfect life. Do you drive a car? Yeah. What do you do when somebody really cuts you off and almost pushes you into the ditch? Do you smile at them and say, God bless you. Oh, Jesus loves you. I'm going to be praying for you. I forgive you. No. A whole lot of people that think they're living a perfect life that really need God's forgiveness. Let me move on. We can escape sin if we purpose to escape it. It's not going to be automatic. If we purpose to it, we can do it, but it's going to take separating ourselves. 1 John 3:9. This is a tough one. Ooh, this verse is tough. How am I doing on time? Well, let me hurry. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And we look at that, and we say, oh, wow, well, who can be saved? Kind of like the disciples asked Jesus. Let me just tell you that what John is saying here, we sometimes look in 2024, and the way that we look at things might be different than what it was originally intended. Let me just say that the Spirit of God restrains us from sinning. It does not mean we are incapable of sinning. And a good example that I like that somebody said, they said, it's like somebody that says, I can't drink contaminated water. Now, are they incapable of drinking the contaminated water? Or could it be that they're saying, I can't drink it because I know the consequences? If somebody says, I cannot take a drop of alcohol, I just cannot drink it, I just can't do it, does that mean that they're incapable of it? Or could it be that they've been there before and they know the consequences of it? So it's not that we are physically incapable of sinning, but we restrain and we say that I cannot sin. I cannot do it. I'm capable physically, but through Christ, I am restrained from that. Now, if we are not growing in God, then we're not going to reach maturity. It's just not going to happen. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. Oh, so you're not perfect. So if you're born into this thing, you're saying that day one, you are a saint. Yeah, sanctification. We use the term saint. You are saint. You are sanctified when you get in, but you're not perfect. You need to grow in Christ. If you and I are not growing in him, if we think that at our moment of conversion, boom, lightning bolt, I'm perfect. No. You know what you are? You are like a little baby who needs its diaper changed sometimes. Isn't that something? If a little baby is born and needs their diaper changed, It's because they made a mess. It's not because they're a terrible creature, but it's because they have not reached a level of maturity that they no longer lead mom and dad to change your diaper. So they are growing in that place. So we grow in that. No more children. Now, holiness does not depend on our effort. It depends upon surrender. See, that's a big thing. Those that are not in this way of holiness, if I could say it that way, they look in at it and they say, you guys got a bunch of rules. You have to do this. You have to do that. All that effort, Jesus paid it all. I'm just sanctified by grace and I don't have to worry about it. No, it's not the effort. It's surrendering to the one that lives inside us and letting him pilot the ship. When you get on, if you go down and you pay a lot of money to take a cruise ship somewhere, and the destination is a wonderful destination, kind of like we're headed for heaven on a destination for heaven on the old ship of Zion. When you book that cruise ship and you get on there, how many times would you go to the, say, hey, excuse me, sir, you look like you're part of the crew. Can you tell me where the captain of this ship is? Yeah, in the captain's quarters or he's up there piloting the ship. I want you to take me to him. Okay. You go up there and you say, yeah, Mr. Captain, I'm not sure you're doing this right. Let me see here. I got to make sure that you're steering this thing right. So I'm just telling you, you need to let me stand here and I'm going to tell you whether it's okay to turn the wheel this way or that way. No. When we give Jesus control of the ship, he's piloting the ship. If he wants to take me this way, if I'm surrendered, he's going to take me into holiness. If I'm not surrendered, suddenly now I've got to pick and choose how I'm going to become holy. Holiness is just surrendering to the voice inside us, the Holy One that's dwelling inside. A baby is born with no teeth. A baby cannot talk. A baby cannot walk. A baby cannot even reason what's right. But the baby is perfect. When you look at the baby, you don't say, oh, what an imperfect baby. They don't have any teeth. They were born yesterday and there's no teeth. Can you believe that? What an imperfect baby. No, we don't say that. The baby is perfect. Wow, what a perfect little baby. Wow. Now, I don't think they said that about me when I was born. Thank God, but I don't remember him saying that, that's for sure. But anyways, baby's born with no teeth, but yet people look and they'll say, oh, what a perfect baby. Now, interestingly enough, 10 years later, the baby doesn't have any teeth, he cannot talk, he cannot walk or reason. Is he still perfect? No. Look at that 10-year-old boy. He doesn't have any teeth. He can't walk. He can't talk. He's not a perfect kid. But yet, 10 years before, when they were born, they were perfect. You see the difference? The 10-year-old has not grown or matured beyond the baby stage. And you and I, if we are not growing in Christ, it's not a matter of we're converted and it's over. Conversion is a miracle of a moment. But the growth of a saint is the task of a lifetime. If you and I are not continually growing in him, and the only way we're going to grow in him is when we keep on taking and swallowing more and more of what he's put in our way. A renewed mind. Holiness begins in the spirit and then proceeds to transform our mind. There was a great Chinese spiritual leader. His name was Watchman Nee. And here's what he said. He said, many of God's children have new hearts, but old heads. Isn't that something? Pretty good way of putting it. Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6. I'm getting close to being done here. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded and is life and peace. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I say it again? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I say it again? Them that are controlling their own life through the pleasures and the influences and the logic and the reasoning of the flesh cannot please God. Can I say it one more time? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I promise you. this chair right here, I can say, oh, I have faith that that chair is going to hold me. Notice I didn't sit down carefully, because I don't believe the chair is going to fail me. Why? Because I've sat in chairs before just like that one. In fact, that's the one I sit in whenever I'm here. And I believe because it's never failed me yet, and I believe it's going to hold me up. That didn't take a lot of faith, did it? But if I were standing right here and I said, oh, I believe this invisible chair is going to hold me up. Notice I didn't even try it because I don't believe it. I don't have that kind of faith. Faith requires unseen. Faith requires us to believe and understand things that we don't really understand. That's what faith's all about. And holiness is going to require faith. Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world. If you took some silly putty or clay or whatever, and you took a lamp, you know, like one of those little skinny lamps has all the spindles, and you take and you wrap that clay around it, and you push really hard on that clay all the way around, and then you separate that clay and pull it off, on the inside it's going to look just like the lamp. It has conformed to the shape of the lamp. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, you mean just once when I got the Holy Ghost and spoke another tongue? No. By the renewing, continual. The ing on renew means renewing. It's if you paint your car, you renewed, past tense, your car. But if you are renewing your car, you're probably still painting it every single day you go out there. You're still continuing to paint it, trying to renew it more. But we are not there yet. We are being renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind has accumulated good and bad, true and false information. So many changes have to be made to our thinking. Philippians 2 and 5. Now, Christ-like attitudes. To be holy is to be Christ-like. What would Jesus do? You know that big thing everybody was going around, see it on shirts. WWJD. What would Jesus do? To be holy is to be Christ-like. Can you picture Jesus doing or saying or going to a particular place, saying particular things that we say, doing particular things that we do? Can we picture Jesus doing it? If not, then what we're getting ready to do, say, or place we're going to go is not Jesus-like. So it's not holy. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. Philippians 2 and 5 is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why do they keep telling us all this stuff up that we need to do after conversion? Because we're not there yet. It's a lifelong pursuing him, Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Visions 4 and 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Whew. That's pretty hard to do. And do you know what they've done to me? You know how they've talked about me? You know how they've acted toward me? You know how they treated me at work? You know how my family member did? You know how my friend did? You know how my neighbor did? Oh, man. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. Why is he saying this? Because the early church here in Ephesus was dealing with the same struggles that you and I deal with. I promise you, I still wrestle with the flesh sometimes when somebody does me wrong or they have done me wrong. Especially, isn't it something when you see somebody you haven't seen for 10, 15 years and all of a sudden you see them somewhere? You haven't seen them forever and you see them somewhere. Isn't it something if they've done you wrong, it's the first thing that comes back to your mind? There's a person that did that to me, or that's the person that said that to me. That's the person that did that behind my back. Isn't that funny how it instantly comes back? Isn't that something? Jesus casts our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. But people don't cast your grievances into a sea of forgetfulness.
In fact, they hold on to it and they embrace it and they love the memories. And when they see you again, they're just bringing them all over and they're petting those same memories of what you did to them all over again. It's just the way we are people. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, what do we do in its place? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Holiness is just simply you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. As I close, can I say that holiness, we could say it this way. We could say, we're going to be like all them holy rollers. Don't hate. Don't envy. Don't be bitter. Don't commit adultery. But you know what? Let me just tell you that as we take on holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, here's what begins to happen. Somebody says, oh, y'all can't do this and you can't do that. You're so bound by rules. No, we're not. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Nine fruit, really not fruits, plural of the Spirit. They all make up the fruit of the Spirit. But all those things are things that we get to become and exhibit and bear fruit. Holiness is not a level we attain, a position we attain, but holiness is a way of life that we need to pursue and actually reach. I wonder as well, stand. There's a song that says, I want to be holy, holy like you. I wonder if we could sing that. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I haven't got there yet. I've not attained. I'm not perfect yet. In fact, sometimes I look at how far God's brought me from, and I get excited. But when I look at how far I've got yet to go, I say, oh, God, you've got a lot of work left on me. And all of us, we are growing in Him. I wonder, as they sing this song, could you just close your eyes, take a few moments, begin to just talk to God, just you and God, and say, God, I want to be holy. Do it on my own. I've tried and I'm nothing but a failure when I use my human efforts to do it. So I'm just going to surrender to you and I'm going to say, God, you're going to have to make me. I might mess up next week, but God, I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to get up, I'm going to clean up, and I'm just going to take off walking again. The only way I'm going to get holy is you're going to have to help me, Lord. I wonder if somebody would reach out to me.
Are you safe?